Isaiah 31 and 32, these are God's words. Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help and rely on horses, who trust in chariots because they are many, and in horsemen because they are very strong. Woe who do not look to the Holy One of Israel, nor seek Yahweh. Yet he also is wise and will bring disaster, and will not call back his words, but will arise against the house of evildoers, and against the help of those who work iniquity. Now the Egyptians are men, not God. Their horses are flesh, not spirit. When Yahweh stretches out his hand, both he who helps will fall, and he who is helped will fall down. They all will perish together. For thus Yahweh has spoken to me. As a lion roars and a young lion over his prey, when a multitude of shepherds is summoned against him, he will not be afraid of their voice, nor be disturbed by their noise. So Yahweh of hosts will come down to fight for Mount Zion and for its hill. Like birds flying about, so will Yahweh of hosts defend Jerusalem. Defending, he will also deliver it. Passing over, he will preserve it. Return to him, against whom the children of Israel have deeply revolted. For in that day, every man shall throw away his idols of silver and his idols of gold. Sin, which your own hands have made for yourselves. Then Assyria shall fall by a sword, not of man. And a sword, not of mankind, shall devour him. But he shall flee from the sword, and his young men shall become forced labor. He shall cross over to his stronghold for fear, and his princes shall be afraid of the banner, says Yahweh, whose fire is in Zion, and whose furnace is in Jerusalem. Behold, a king will reign in righteousness, and princes will rule with justice. A man will be as a hiding place from the wind, and a cover from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. The eyes of those who see will not be dim. The ears of those who hear will listen. Also the heart of the rash will understand knowledge, and the tongue of stammerers will be ready to speak plainly. The foolish person will no longer be called generous, nor the miser said to be bountiful. For the foolish person will speak foolishness, and his heart will work iniquity, to practice ungodliness, to utter error against Yahweh, to keep the hungry unsatisfied, and he will cause the drink of the thirsty to fail. Also the schemes of the schemer are evil. He devises wicked plans to destroy the poor with lying words, even when the needy speaks justice. But a generous man devises generous things, and by generosity he shall stand. Rise up, you women who are at ease. Hear my voice, you complacent daughters. Give ear to my speech. In a year and some days you will be troubled, you complacent women. For the vintage will fall, the gathering will not come. Tremble, you women who are at ease, be troubled, you complacent ones. Stir up yourselves, make yourselves bare, gird sackcloth on your waists. People shall mourn upon their breasts for the pleasant fields, for the fruitful vine. On the land of my people will come up thorns and briars, yes, on all the happy homes and the joyous city. Because the palaces will be forsaken, the bustling city will be deserted. The forts and towers will become lairs forever, a joy of wild donkeys, a pasture of flocks, until the Spirit is poured upon us from on high, and the wilderness becomes a fruitful field, and the fruitful field is counted as a forest. Then justice will dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness remain in the fruitful field. The work of righteousness will be peace, the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. My people will dwell in a peaceful habitation, in secure dwellings, and in quiet resting places. Though hail comes down in the forest and the city is brought low in humiliation, blessed are you who sow beside all waters, who send out freely the feet of the ox and the donkey. Amen. This ends this reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. Again, chapter 31 and 32 repeats the theme that we have seen throughout the book of Isaiah, that man must not trust in his own clever ideas. When man trusts in his own clever ideas, he finds out just how foolish and idiotic he really is, because he never comes up with the idea, trust in Yahweh according to what Yahweh has said. He comes up with ideas like, well, the Egyptians have many chariots, and their horsemen and horses are very strong. We come up with ideas that seem like wisdom to us, but they are folly. Our mind is blinded by our wicked hearts. No, God is strong, and God isn't just many. He literally is, meaning there is no existence apart from him. Part of which he illustrates in that wonderful picture of an entire flock of birds of defense descending upon a city. Except for it's not birds. It is the presence and power of Yahweh to defend. The current geopolitical state that is not at all identified with the people of God in the Bible have something called the Iron Dome. Isaiah describes for us something like the Yahweh Dome. It is as if a persistent, pervasive, phase-shifting force field of the Lord himself, which he is creator, not creature, but just trying to use creaturely pictures of how to illustrate the greatness of his defense. How stupid are we when our trust is that, well, as long as we can remember, the U.S. was the dominant world power and we were always comfortable and could always get what we want and we're never really lacking or wanting for anything, and no one has invaded in the 160 or so years since the North did, and so we're fine. We are safe. No, our help, our safety, our strength, our defense is in the name of Yahweh, who made the heavens and the earth. And so woe to those, not just who go down to Egypt for help, obviously we're not trusting in Egypt anymore, but who look for help according to our own wisdom. In particular in this case, because what the Lord was bringing, he was bringing as a discipline upon Israel. So you don't just need someone stronger than Assyrians. You need someone stronger than the Lord. But even if it is not a direct chastening for particular sin, which, incidentally, how could the church not expect it? For all that we've done to the worship of God for hundreds of years now, a couple centuries in our land, if the Lord brings down famine or war or plague, shall we not look back on it when we recount history before the face of God and confess his justice to chasten his church like that? But even if it's not necessarily a chastening of the church for any particular sin, it still comes by the hand of God's providence. You still have to be stronger than God to turn it back, unless God is the one who turns it back. And so we think we are wise, and he says he is also wise and will bring disaster. We think Egypt and their army are strong and many. He says, the Egyptians are men and not God. Verse 3. Their horses are flesh, not spirit. This is another symptom of our deluded state. That we actually think that that which is spirit is somehow less real than that which is flesh. Flesh, which the Lord created to communicate things and creating us also of flesh, so that by interacting with the material world that he communicated, we may know his reality within ourselves, and we can see even evidence of his divine nature in the things that are made. And yet these are not the more real things, they are the less real things. It's only those who make their sight and their senses the standard of reality, who could come to the conclusion that flesh is more real more substantial, more effective, more strong than spirit. God is spirit. That should settle for us. Which is more real, more effective, more lasting, more substantial, stronger? And so he says, those are flesh, not spirit. When Yahweh stretches out his hand, the helper will fall, let alone the helped. They'll all perish together. And then he sets before them what it's like to have the Lord as your help and as your defense with the flock of birds that we're referring to already in verse 5, with the young lion who, when you add shepherds to the onslaught, it's just more food. We could drag home to the pride of lions, not conceitedness of men or haughtiness of men. And so the Lord sets before them the option between himself and that in which they have trusted, and he urges them to return. When there's a double in that day, in verse 7, there's an in that day of, in the day that the Lord gives conversion, brings a person out of themselves into Christ, out of the first Adam into the last Adam, so that if anyone is in Christ, he is new creation. But in the last day, when the new creation itself arrives, even those who are not converted will also throw away their idol of silver and gold, hiding the evidence, realizing the futility, crying out for what can't be done, that the mountains and the hills would fall upon them and hide them from God. But the mountains and the hills were not going to comply, because they're the Lord's mountains and the Lord's hills. And so verses 6 and 7 potently describe what happens at conversion. Is the one whom the Lord is saving has the last day experience in the middle of his life. Or hopefully at the beginning, towards the beginning of his life, where he realizes who the Lord is. He throws away as a detestable thing his own righteousness, his own efforts, whatever else he had hoped in, whatever else he had delighted in as the pleasure of his life. And the Spirit giving him eyes to see the Lord by faith, who cannot be seen by sight. The now believer clings to the Lord, returns to him, and the great defender of verses 4 and 5, become his defender. Whatever else you're living for, whatever else makes you feel safe, if it's not the Lord, cast it away. Enjoy whatever he uses to give you defense instrumentally in this world. Enjoy whatever good things he gives you to further your health, strength, and enjoyment of him in this world. But do not have your trust or your joy be something that must be cast away at the last day. Cast it away now. Have him now. Lest you find yourself not just under chastening in the midst of time, but condemnation at the end of time. Now, speaking of chastening in the midst of time, Assyria becomes then an example of that at the end of chapter 31. When they fall by the sword, not a sword of man, but the sword of God, and they're devastated. Now, chapter 32 introduces a king. And in the short term, the example would be Hezekiah. But his reign was never governmentally like that in verses 1 and 2, where not only is there a righteous king, but every man who is in authority is like a shade and a covering, and everyone dwells in peace. No, there's a king greater than Hezekiah in verses 1 and 2, and there's a prophet greater than Isaiah in verses 3 and 4. Remember what was told Isaiah in chapter 6, that he would prophesy so that seeing they would not see, and hearing they would not hear, and their hearts would not understand, and they would not repent. The prophet described in verse 3 and 4 is actually being used to bring about repentance. The eyes of those who see will not be dim. The ears of those who hear will listen. The heart of the rash will understand knowledge. And so this isn't just a short-term king and prophet here. This is King Jesus and Prophet Jesus. You need Jesus as a prophet because you're ignorant. You need Jesus as a priest because you're guilty. You need Jesus as a king because you're weak and helpless. And Isaiah 32 says, God will send Jesus to be the king greater than Hezekiah, the prophet greater than Isaiah, the priest who actually takes away our guilt. So you may trust in the Lord Jesus and in the administration of Christ. You will not have fools in authority that people consider to be the nobility who are helping them out, but are actually destroying them. You know what we see in our country? This is not something new. It does not just happen in representative republics and democracies and with capitalism. It's actually worse. The more you concentrate the authority and control of men, the worse it gets, because men are evil. And apart from the reign of King Jesus that begins in the last day, it will always trend towards what's described in verses 5 through 7. So we are not unique. Every generation of believers for the last 2,500 years since this was written have been able to read Isaiah 32, 5 through 7 and say, ah, our nation is like that. Fools are in authority and oppressing. And those who are trusting in them are just being abused by them. Their plans always end up being wicked plans. Many of us in the churches are blind to that. I've had many conversations in which I pointed out the difference between the early documents of the American Revolution, which hoped in God and placed the seat of freedom and the rights of men and the authority over them in God, and the Constitution that we devised very cleverly, which seats authority in the people. It's an evil scheme. It takes into account much that is true about man and the way men work. There was for a while with a godly people, or a people that had echoes of godliness among them, an effective scheme. But even that you put in air quotes. But at the end of the day, it did not find authority in the Lord and help in the Lord. And the definition of righteousness in the Lord did not submit to the Lord. It already denied to a great extent the first table of the law as the first part, or the middle part of verse 6, to practice ungodliness and utter error against Yahweh. And then, of course, whenever the first table is violated, the second table is not far behind. But the reign of the Lord Jesus would not be like that. And so you have these wealthy women in the cities in the rest of the chapter. You have the wealthy women in the cities who were indulging themselves. The interesting thing in their life was when the new vintage of wine came out, so that they would stop drinking the good wine from the previous batch and start drinking the good wine from the new batch. And they thought they had it great, but then their pleasure was in something that was actually very fragile. And as soon as the Assyrians come and interrupt the supply chain, there's distress in the cities where the wealthy enjoyed themselves while the poor were being oppressed. And just like at the beginning of 31, why would you trust in something that is so easily devastated? Now with these wealthy ladies of nobility who are just self-indulgent and, you know, have never worked a day in their lives, the first work they do is mourning over the loss of the wine. That's the point at which they trade their party clothes for work clothes. And they go to work mourning over the loss of their wine. That's their work. So why would we have our joy? Something that can be so easily destroyed. But this pouring out of the Spirit, verse 15, brings the great reversal. We had the language before where you have the forest here, which indicates that which is wild and untamed, that man thinks he is so cultivated, but his most cultivated thing is still wild and untamed. But that which appears wild and untamed to man is actually cultivated by God. And in the great reversal, you actually have the reign of the verse 1 king of righteousness, verses 16 through 20. Yes, He destroys that which turned out not to be cultivated, but was a wilderness, not just a physical wilderness, but spiritual wilderness. And the city that was haughty is brought low in humiliation, verse 19. But in the last day, the judgment of the king is paired with the righteousness of his reign among his own people, the great peace in which they live. And that is described in verses 16 through 18 and verse 20. And although we don't have time to go phrase by phrase opening that, you can read it and just enjoy the perfection of the righteousness and the peace that Jesus brings first in the heart of those who are a new creation, and then at the last day in the entire world, which will then be a new creation. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for how it disabuses us of false hopes and false joy. Grant that your Spirit, whom the Lord has already poured out, would be continuing his new creation work in us as he conforms us to Scripture, and making us to serve Christ and display his reign even here in this creation while we wait for that which is to come. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus, and glorify yourself. We ask in your name. Amen.